Well, good morning, Crossroads. How you doing today? Good to see you. Hey, you ready to be pushed today and to have some fun both? Good. Let's just start by being a little humble, all right? You can be humble. You got to be truthful, though, too, because you're at church. Even if you're at home, you're in church today, right? How many of you would say, be humble, be honest, though, how many of you would say that you're probably smarter than the average person? Bunch of liars here. Are you kidding me? Palm Sunday, you're going to start out by lying? Let me do it this way then. How many of you would say this, that if it comes to average, you're above average driver? See, we're lying again. You know what? Many of us don't want to say that we feel like we're smarter, that we're better drivers, that we're better decision makers than most people. If the truth were known, most of us think we are. Can we just admit that? I mean, we really do. Most of us think we're better drivers than people. Some of us know we are. Most of us think we're smarter than the average person. We're less sinful than most people. When it comes to thinking right, most of us think we know more what's right than the average person. All you have to do is look at social media. They'll tell you everybody else is wrong and they're right. Now, I can't speak for everybody, but I can speak for me. I'm smarter than average. And I'm really not bragging because, listen, it's not easy being right all the time. It's not. I know some of you don't know what that's like, but I'm just telling you, right? It's hard to be right all the time, and there's so many dumb people out there. You know what I'm talking about, right? Don't you ever wonder like that? Like, how can we have so many dumb people? Like, you don't know what's right. Like, I know what's right. Those of you that disagree with me, I'll show you where you're wrong. I know the Bible pretty well. I can even point it out there. If you want to know what's right or wrong with what's going on with the economy, I can tell you. If you're not sure about COVID and where to stand and what to believe about vaccines and all that, I can tell you. I can show you the right position about bearing arms, about, you know, sexual gender issues, all of those things. Capital punishment, if you're not sure, just ask me. I'll tell you because I'm right. You could just sit back and bask in the glory of my brilliance and listen. Okay, sarcasm ended, all right? For some of you that don't know me, you're like, wow, is that dude really? Some of you already turned off the TV, maybe at home. I'm sorry. If you run into those people, please tell them there was a point, right? What I want to do today, though, is to, as we wrap up this series that we've been in for 3 weeks of real help for today's world, I think we can all admit that we're living in a world today that's way different than it used to be. And I want to push you a little bit, and I want to push me a little bit. I pray that your mind and your heart is open today. If I don't push you a couple of times a year or a month, right, that means I really don't love you. That means that you're probably not gaining all that you could gain from God's word because it's powerful. And yeah. Is it all right to push you today? Everybody say it's all right. Good. If you're at home, just type in chat, it's all right that I push you, and then just remember you asked for it, all right? We got that. Take out your message outlines. If you would, you can fill in the blanks. There are no blanks today. Ha-ha. You say, why not? Because there's no point in today's message. No, there's actually a point. If you miss it, right, like I missed it, that's not on you, that's on me, as long as you pay attention and follow along. I want to give you the context of the verse that we're going to drop into today, and it's in Luke chapter 18, and I just want to kind of say it straightforward and bluntly, if you will. Jesus was referring to some people back then that were maybe a lot like some of the people and many of the people in our culture today. They were always right, this group of people. They were right about everything. All you had to do is ask them. Their goal in life was to be right about everything. They thought that they were smarter. They thought that they were better, quite honestly, and they would just let everybody know. They would go on the street corners and holler it out. They would pray out loud so people could hear them and their flowery speeches and prayers. And look at verse 9 through 14. We're going to start there. To some who were confident, get this, they were confident of their own righteousness, and they looked down on everyone else. Jesus told this parable. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So we have two different characters in this story. If you don't know about a Pharisee, they were outwardly righteous. Outwardly righteous. They were the religious people of the day. If you're familiar with the Ten Commandments that many of us, we try to live by, we fail. They lived by 613 laws. Way more than we do. And so outwardly, they played the part. They looked the part. They dressed the part. They spoke the part. Outwardly, they were righteous. But then you had the tax collector. The tax collector was outwardly unrighteous. He was outwardly despised because of what he did for a living. He collected taxes, but whatever he could collect above what you owed, he got to keep. So not only was he despised, he was kind of a legal robber, if you will. And so he was outwardly unrighteous and despised. So two contrasting characters in this story, and we pick it up in verse 11. The Pharisee, the righteous one, stood by himself. Remember, they went to the temple to pray, and he prayed, God, I thank you. Get this. Isn't this a great prayer? God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people. You ever said that? You probably thought it. The robbers and the evildoers, I'm not like them, and the adulterers, or even like this tax collector guy standing over here. I'm glad I'm not like him. And then he gives his spiritual resume for success. Gonna puff himself up a little bit. Verse 12. I fast twice a week. I give a 10th% of all I get. Verse 13. But the tax collector, get what he does. Pharisees given his own resume. The tax collector, the Bible said, stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he cried out to God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said in verse 14, I tell you this man, this humble one, the tax collector, the unrighteous one outwardly, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves, all those who lift themselves up and pump themselves up will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. What's so interesting to me in this story that Jesus tells is the Pharisee saw himself as right. But not only did he see himself as right, he saw the tax collector as wrong. He was right. This other guy, God thanks that I'm not like him because he's wrong. But to Jesus, it wasn't just about right or wrong. Right and wrong means something to Jesus, but it was also about pride and about humility. Have you noticed that proud people don't love very well? The title of today's message is What If? What if? And let me throw you this. What if you're not as right as you think you are? What if you're not as right as you think you are? What if I'm not as right as I think I am? What if we're not as right as we think we are? We live in a very complicated time, don't we? We live in a very challenging time in many ways. There's this tension all around us. Everywhere you go, there seems to be tension. We've said all throughout this series that people today are easily angered and they're easily offended. They just are. They're like at a drop of a hat, people that don't even know each other are ready to go fisticuffs over some crazy issue. And unfortunately, as Christians, if we're not careful, it's easy for us to slip into our own pattern of righteousness and have our own spiritual pride because, come on, we, like the Pharisees, think we're right. In fact, I would say respectively, with all the good intentions, and most of us, I think, are well-intentioned, those of us who are followers of Christ, we tend to think that our job sometimes as Christians is to be right. I mean, we're supposed to be right. We know the truth. Well, we have the truth. I don't know that many of us know the truth, because a lot of Christians don't read their Bible, right? We may know the truth, but do we live the truth? That's a whole different story yet. But we kind of have set ourselves up as we're the truth people. We're supposed to let everybody else know that we're right and they're wrong, which is only partially true, right? But because we think we're right, listen, we are often, I believe, offended by those who are wrong in our minds. And we find ourselves being offended by anything that they do that doesn't line up with what we think is right. We find out how they voted, and we're against them. We're offended by them. Listen, I've been there. If you just want to know which way to vote, ask me. I'll tell you. I scratch my head at times and say, are you kidding me? Right? We all do that. But if you're offended long enough by who you think is wrong, because of course you're right, it'll start to settle into your heart. And when it begins to settle in your heart, what used to just offend you starts to grow and it starts to develop and it gets full grown. And you know what? It can get to a point where you don't start to just dislike what they believe or how they voted or their stance. You start to hate who they are. And that is exactly the opposite place of where God wants us as followers to be. But we're Christians. We're guardians of the truth. And truth matters. Yes, it does. But if we're not careful, it'll overshadow love. We're not the judges. Oh, Pastor, I don't judge. I just assess. I don't judge anybody. We just make assessments. What do you think of that person over there? Well, I can't judge them, but I'll assess them. He's an okay guy, but he's way too into himself, right? What do you think about her? Oh, she's great, but her kids run wild. You ought to see them. I'm just assessing. I'm not judging. You know why I think we think it's our job as Christians to assess? Because we're right. We're right. And because we're right, we can assess. We can get to the point, we can tell you which churches are right and which ones are wrong, which ones are too feel good, never talk about difficult issues. We can talk about the ones that don't believe the right way. We can talk about the ones that they're not all like us, right? That preaches the unadulterated word of God. Our church teaches the exegetical word of God, verse by verse study, the way Jesus never did. Oops, sorry, did that come out? But we push off our culture instead of being who God called us to be. Our way of doing things is right. And if you don't agree with my way of doing it, you must be wrong. And if I'm not careful, not only will you do the wrong things pretty soon, I don't just despise you for the wrong decisions I think you're making. I begin to despise you. That was the Pharisees. They were right and they knew it. So they didn't mind telling everybody else how it was. It even showed up in their prayer. God, thanks that I'm not like this guy, this tax collector. Woo! Not like these evildoers, not like these adulterers. God, thanks that I'm so right and they're so wrong. And before we get too critical of the Pharisees, I think if we look in the mirror, a lot of us do the same thing. Because again, I don't know about you, but I know the real truth about COVID. I've read the right real sources, right? I've done the right research. I know how people should spend their money. Some of you people ain't spending your money right. You ever done that? Do you see what they did? You see what they spent on that? Like if we had their money, we wouldn't spend it like that. You know what you're really saying? They're wrong. I'm right. I don't have their money, but if I did, I'd know how to spend it right. Really? You really want to talk about how to spend it right, how to invest it right? Let's go to God's Word and say where we should start at. We tend to think we're the best assessors, not judges, because we're the most right. But you know what really is right? You know what really truth is? It's going to be very fitting today because we're taking communion. We all stand at the same level around the foot of the cross because we're all sinners. There's only one person that's ever walked the face of this earth that's perfect, and his name is Jesus. You want to know what God's Word really says? You want to know truth? You ever heard anybody say, I'm not going to even ask you to ask, raise your hands, because I don't want you to be wrong. But I want you to think about this sincerely. Think about this. If you've ever said or ever thought or ever heard someone else say, or you've even given advice to someone else, just follow your heart. The Bible says our hearts are wicked and very easily deceived. We need to trust Him and His Word, not our hearts. My heart has led me astray many, many times. That's truth. And get this, even when we think we're right, even you can point back to Scripture and show someone that you're right, your approach may be wrong, which discounts your own righteousness. How we do it. What if you're more right than most, though? What if you really are? But what if you're not loving? I know people that are right, but they're rude. They may be right, but they're so rude, I don't want to do what they want me to do because they're rude. I've met people that think they're right and they're jerks. And remember back in week one, do you want to make a point or do you want to make a difference? Jesus wasn't just concerned about right and wrong. He was also concerned about pride and humility. And it shows in that story. The tone, do you realize your tone matters so much? That more of what you say is based on tone of voice and body language and facial expressions than even the words that you say? Some of you are like, I don't say the wrong words. No, but your face sure is. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Your approach matters so much. I'll give you an example. And just in case you missed it the first time, I'm going to move back into sarcasm mode. All right? So don't send me any nasty emails. But I feel like I need to tell you this because sometimes I go there and people, they take me literally. Some people. If you know me, you've been around more than a couple weeks, you're like, yeah, that's just him. So I'm entering sarcasm mode, but with a little bit of truth. Let's just play a little game. I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself, all right? And then I'm going to ask you, with all these things that I've told you, do you like me? And do you want to follow Jesus more faithfully because now you know more about me? Because I don't know if you know this or not. Maybe you talk to my wife, but I'm pretty dang amazing. I am. I don't even put my pants on the same way you do. I do two legs at a time. I jump in, right? As soon as I wake up in the morning, there's a glow around me because I'm so close to Jesus. I can't even say it with a straight face. My wife and I give 10% of our income, every income that comes into our house. We truly do. We rarely miss church. For years, when we had kids at home, we never watched TV with mature audience label on it without a secret encoder box that would take out the dirty words. That's how holy we are. I don't drink alcohol. I've never smoked marijuana once in my life, nor taken any other drugs. I work out 5 or 6 days every single week. I take my wife on a weekly date day. We pay off our credit cards every single month that they come in. Now, with all that being said, do you like me? Do you want to follow Jesus more fully because now you know more about me and how holy I am and my family is? Can we just say this? People are not drawn to Christ because of someone else's moral superiority. They're just not. They're not drawn to Christ by how right we are. Just because we may be right or we think we're right does not mean that we're making a difference in a positive way for our Savior and Lord. And by the way, before you hate me for all the righteous things I told you about, I could make a whole other list that would make your hair curl up and you'd say, I'm never coming back to this church again. And you can judge or you can assess me all you want, but I'll tell you right now, I'm not perfect. There's only one who was, and they crucified him. He's the only sinless one. You watch anybody else for very long, they'll let you down. And what's fascinating to me about Jesus and his storytelling, and when you watch his life, you know what I'm amazed by over and over and over? Is he drew sinful people to himself. Sinners wanted to hang out with Jesus. I don't see a lot of sinners that want to hang out with Christians who are always right fighters. They don't even like being in their presence. They're like, if that's what Christians are, no thank you. They're the most mean-spirited, most judgmental people on the planet. Jesus was the most righteous, yet sinners wanted to hang out with him. I'll give you 3 examples. Jesus went to parties and sinners would flock to him. And guess what the religious people do? They bagged on Jesus for going to parties where sinners were. You're hanging out with sinful people. Like that was a wrong thing. Wait, he came for sinful people. There's a second example was remember the prostitute who was so moved by interacting with Jesus because of his love and his grace. Remember that story where the woman knelt down? She was so blown away by Jesus' love that she poured out very expensive perfume. She poured it on his feet and dried his feet with her hair. Remember what the religious leaders did? They came unglued. You wasteful, sinful woman. You just poured out very expensive perfume. You wasted it. And Jesus said, oh, she didn't waste it. They thought they were so right, and this prostitute woman was so dirty and wrong, and Jesus said, you got it wrong. Another example, there was a woman. Remember the woman at the well we talked about a couple weeks ago? She came in the heat of the day to draw water, which no one went in the heat of the day because it was hot. They would come early morning or right before the sun went down. So it was the cool of the day. They'd all gather there and get water. But she wouldn't do that because she was so ridiculed by the other women because of her reputation. She had been with man after man after man after man, and the man she was currently with, she wasn't married to, and everybody would ridicule her. The Christian people would rub her nose in her unrighteousness. And Jesus meets her at this well in the heat of the day, and he offers her something that she's been striving for her whole life, but she's been looking for love in all the wrong places. And Jesus tells her about real living water that will satisfy her longing once and for all, and it's not found in another man, it's found in the man. Remember that? And you know how that woman felt amongst Jesus after he began to talk? She was attracted to Jesus, not physically. You know why? This had never dawned on me. Because Jesus didn't make her feel wrong. He made her feel loved without getting something from her. I want to read to you a verse or a little passage in John chapter 13. This may be the most important verse or one of the very most important verses in the whole New Testament. And before we get to the main part, I actually want you to embrace the context of what's going on so you can see how much more impactful this verse really is than maybe how you've read it before. So we're going to start in verse 1 to get the context. Scripture says that Jesus knew that the hour would come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. What we're talking about is right before he was crucified. Can you imagine all that's going through his head? He knows what's coming. He knows he's going to go through immense pain and torture. And he's not doing it because of anything he did wrong. He's doing it because of what all of us have done wrong. So you can imagine, he's been totally faithful to God. Now he's preparing himself for this horrific death on a cross. He knows the clock is ticking. Every second is getting closer to that moment. And it says, having loved his own who were in the world. I love this. What did he do? He loved them till the end. How did you do it? Well, picture this. They're sitting around, probably on the ground, maybe kneeling or sitting with their legs crossed in front of them. They're having their, what we know as the Last Supper before Jesus is crucified. So that he's eating this meal together with his closest of close, his disciples. And Jesus stands up and he does something that shocks every single one of them. The Bible says he takes off his outer robe or his outer clothes and he puts on a slave's apron, a servant's towel, if you will. He wraps it around his waist and he kneels down to his disciples and he begins to take that towel with water and washes their feet. These people had filthy feet. It was dusty and dirty everywhere you went. Most of them wore sandals if they had anything on their feet. The feet were disgusting. I don't know how you think about feet, but these were disgusting feet. And Jesus humbles himself and he washes these feet. That's something only a slave would do. Not the Savior of the world. Is what in the world? Can you imagine? I'm sure they wanted to pull their feet away and say, no, Jesus, you're not doing that. That's disgusting. I could never let you do that. And he loves them by doing the most humbling servant's act. And they're shaken. They're stunned. They're in disbelief. It rattles them to the core. And then he goes back to eating. That's even more disgusting, probably, right? And then he says to them, he says, one of you is going to betray me. And Judas realizes that it's him. And Jesus says, why don't you just go and go quickly and do what you need to do? And Judas stands up and he leaves the others and he goes off to betray Jesus. And this is the context for where we're about to read what I think is one of the most important verses. He's at his last meal. His best friends are there. Judas has just left. He knows the suffering that he's about to undertake for all of us, including Judas and his disciples. He's washed their feet, the most humiliating act of what a slave would do. And then look what he says in verse 33. My children. The word in the Greek is technia. It's a relational term. Every other time you see Jesus talking about this, he talks about Jesus being a friend. But now he's God the Father. And he uses a term that he never had used before. Suddenly the term is my children. His tone is different. His tone is different. With all that being said, now you know the context. Listen what he says. I'll be with you only a little longer. I'm about to give my life. He says, you'll look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so now I tell you, where I'm going to go, you can't come. Not now. And then he says in verse 34, a new command I give to you, a new command. The word in the Greek means fresh. It means anew. It means not worn out. And in this context, when he loves them to the end, he says, I want you to feel the power of these words in the context of knowing he's about to give his life for all of us. He says, love one another as I have loved you. As I'm loving you right now in this way, in this manner, in this style, in this context. He says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then this is beautiful, verse 35. By this love that I just showed you by serving you, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. How are they going to know that you and I are disciples of Jesus? By how we assess? They must be one of Jesus' followers because they know what's right about everything. He said, they're going to know that you belong to me by the way you love. By how you treat them. By how you love them. By how you serve them. By how you talk about them and to them. The tone that you use. The words that you use. The words that you write. Your facial expressions. You know why I think we don't love others the way Jesus did? And I'm speaking from my own heart. You know why I think at times I almost despise people that I don't think are right instead of loving them the way Jesus loved them? Because I'm too busy being right. I spend too much time telling people why they're wrong and why I'm right. Jesus was concerned about right or wrong. He was, but he was also concerned about pride and humility. He didn't spend all of his time just telling people that he was right. He spent a lot of time loving people and offering them what they couldn't find anywhere else. And if we're not careful, we get caught in a very vicious negative cycle. Matter of fact, it's on the bottom of your note sheets. It'll pop up here on the screen. If you look at that little design there, here's what happens when I have the posture that I'm right. That I'm right. The first thing that happens is I feel moral superiority because I'm right and you're wrong. You're lower than I am. Jesus, thank you that I'm not like these people. They're so wrong, they don't even know it. And I start to feel morally superior. And then I become judgmental, right? Because if you're morally superior, if I'm right and you're wrong, then guess what? I become judgmental of you because you don't measure up. I don't see how you people can be so stupid and miss the boat so much. And because I feel superior and I'm judgmental, it's easy to become angered and offended because I'm right. And we just get caught in this vicious cycle. And I don't know about you, but as I assess part of my 2 years during all this COVID stuff, I've got caught in that circle many a times. It's not Jesus' way. Remember the story I told you about the woman who was caught in adultery we looked at earlier in this series? I want you to think about the players in that story because sure enough, there were the Pharisees. They caught the woman in the very act of adultery. Which I always found odd, which means if you catch a woman in the act of adultery, there had to be a man there too, but they didn't bring the man. Why? I can't even get into that today. Maybe because they were men and they were on a witch hunt and they got who they wanted to get, right? They wanted to catch somebody doing wrong and they caught two people doing it wrong, but they only brought the woman in and they were ready to stone the woman. They all had their stones. Remember that? They were right, and the woman was wrong. And I'm sure the woman knew she was wrong, But they were also wrong. What are you doing spying on someone? Whole nother deal. And they bring her to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, we're about to stone her because we know that adultery is wrong. And she was caught in adultery, so we get to stone her. But what do you think? And the Bible said Jesus knelt on the ground. Remember that? He didn't say a word. He kneels on the ground and he begins to write in the dirt. We don't know exactly, we said, what he wrote, but scholars believe he must have started writing with the oldest person first, their private sins that nobody knew about. And as soon as they wrote one of those, like, oh, lustful thinking, the old dude walks up, like, oh, I forgot, I'm supposed to do something at home. And from the oldest to the youngest, they all walked away until when the woman looked back up, there was no accusers with rocks around her. Jesus had already said, hey, he who is without sin, go ahead and throw the first stone. Do you know this? There wasn't one of those righteous Pharisees around her that qualified. There was only one in her presence that qualified to throw the rock. It was Jesus, but he didn't throw the rock. Huh. I've got piles of rocks I like to throw. Because I'm right. Jesus was right, but he didn't throw the rock. And Jesus says, where, lady, are your accusers? And she said, they're all gone. Where's all those men that have condemned you? And she said, they're gone. And Jesus said, you're right. And I don't condemn you either. I want you to go and leave your life of sin. I want to offer you something that you've never been offered before. I want to offer you a relationship that's motivated by love. You can't clean yourself up well enough. I'm going to do that for you. I'm the only one perfect, and I'm not condemning you. I'm going to love on you. It was the truth overwhelmed with love. The truth overwhelmed with love. What do you think that woman felt? You ever wondered about that? When she was caught doing wrong, first, I'm sure she was humiliated. I'm sure she felt horrible. But what do you think she thought? What do you think she felt after Jesus did what he did? You know what I think she felt? I think she felt valued. I think she felt loved for the first time, genuinely loved, in spite of her sin. And you know why I believe she felt that? Because she knew Jesus' heart was different than anybody else in the religious community. And yes, he's concerned about right or wrong, but he's also into pride and humility. And he loves the sinner. He hates the sin, loves the sinner. If we're not careful, we get caught in the I'm right spiral. And I begin to hate first the sin that you're doing and your wrongness. And over time, when it becomes full grown, I start to hate you. But there's a whole nother cycle Jesus wants us to get caught up in. When you realize I'm forgiven, it's on the back of your note sheets if you're looking for it. If you have the attitude in the heart of I'm forgiven, then what happens? Then I feel profound gratitude. Because if you knew how sinful I really was, if you knew all of my thoughts, if you knew some of the deeds that Scott Winstead has done in his life, you would be, oh my gosh, you got to be kidding. But when I realize what I've been forgiven for, that Jesus, when he hung on a cross, he paid for what I have done wrong. When I take that in, I am full of gratefulness. You have no idea how grateful I am for what Jesus did for me that I couldn't. And once I understand that, guess what? I start to become more accepting. I'm more accepting of you because I know me. You're not perfect and I'm not perfect. Crossroads is not a perfect place. This is a place for hurting people. This is a place for sick people. We're a bunch of weird people. We're sinners. And the sick need a hospital. And the church is a hospital for the sick. This isn't a sanctuary for saints. Because there was only one. And when I realize that I've been profoundly forgiven, I have this gratitude, I become more accepting. And you know what? Based on that, I tend to overflow with love. Because my life's been changed by the one who's loved me. And if he gives me what I don't deserve, because I deserve punishment and separation from God. But he gave me what I didn't deserve because he gave me credit for his perfection. And when I've been blessed that much and when I've been a recipient of such a great gift, who in the world am I to say, God, thank you that you did for me what I can't do for myself, and then judge or assess everybody else on a different standard than what I've received? What if we're not as right as we think we are? And what if you think you're so right, but you're ineffective? What if we were humble and more loving? What if we acted more like Jesus around sinful people, because we are sinful people? We can still share truth, but do it in an effective way. I think this is so fitting today to take communion because I'm so reminded of how short I fall. And I'm not talking about height. You rarely help someone when you judge their sins or assess them. But we might change their life for eternity if we love them the way Jesus did. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, and then we're going to transition to communion today. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and I give my body over to hardship that I may boast, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. You can read your Bible every single day. You can never miss church. You can still not make a difference in this world if you do it your way and not God's way. This is how you're going to know that they're going to know that you're my disciples. People aren't going to know that you're a Christian because you tell them you are one, or because you go to this church or that church. Jesus says they're going to make their own assessment if you belong to me, and it's going to be based on how you love. We're a light. We're to be a light shining in a dark world. And the only way that's going to happen is when you and I make a decision to lead with love. Wasn't just about right or wrong to Jesus. It was about being humble, about forgiving people, about loving people and seeing people like Jesus saw them. So I told you I'd push you as well. I hope I have, but I'm going to push you just a little bit more before we close. Can I just be one of the first to tell you that you're not as right as you think you are? You're not. I'm not. You're not as right. I'm not as right. And even if you're more right than the average person, your approach may be way wrong. Jesus never called us as his followers to be right. But he did call us and encourage us and challenge us to always be loving. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I ask that today that you would empower us to understand who we are. We're sinners. We're imperfect. And that there's only one that's perfect, and his name is Jesus. The only one qualified to throw stones at all of us, but he didn't throw stones. He gave his life. He took the punishment that we deserve so we could get credit for righteousness and be adopted into our Heavenly Father's family and receive the gift that we could never earn or deserve, which is eternal life. If you're here today and you've given your heart to Christ, there's no doubt in your mind that you belong to Him. Would you just make this your prayer and just say, God, thanks. Thank you doesn't even seem to be enough. If you've never given your heart to Christ, right where you're at, whether you're at home or whether you're in this room, would you just say, God, I am so sorry for all my sins. I turn from them and I turn to you today. I ask you to come in and be my Savior and Lord by faith. Thanks for suffering. Not for anything you did, but for what I did. And God, from this day forward, I want to live for you. I want to love the way you loved. I want to be used by you to serve other people in a way that they'll be drawn to you through me and not pushed away by me or turned off by me. God, thanks for giving me what I couldn't deserve. New life in you. We give you all the praise, all the honor and the glory because you deserve it. In your name, amen. Whether you're at home or whether you're in this room, I don't know what you have for communion elements at home. It doesn't matter. They're symbolic. But for everybody in this room, listen, that has given your life to Christ, because communion means nothing for an unbeliever. They don't understand what we're about to partake of because it represents what Jesus did for us that we've received. If you've not received that gift, it's just words. It doesn't have significance to your heart. But when you realize how much you've been forgiven by Jesus, that if you're a child of God, it's because of what he did for you that you've received by faith. Communion's a big, big deal. And he says it's looking back at all that we've done, but it's looking forward to his return. It could be the next time we take communion, it's Jesus serving us. Wow. If you'd peel off the top layer, those of you that are in this room, and get to the wafer, Jesus said, this bread, it represents my blood. He did that at that last supper with his disciples. This represents my body, which just hours from now is going to be broken for you and every single human being that's ever been created. And he instructed his disciples, until I come back again, instruct my followers that every time they take this, that'll remember my body that was tortured for their sins. It says as he broke bread, he said, Father, thank you. And God, we thank you for this bread that represents your body that was broken for us. Without it, God, we would have no hope, but in it, we have all the hope because you're perfect and we're not. Jesus said, take and eat, and every time you eat it, remember me and my body that was broken for you. If you'll peel off the other layer, it'll get you to the cup. Be careful so you don't get a grape juice little spray. If you're at home, hey, it's your house. When we're done taking this, if you'll just hold this upright in the room, when we dismiss in just a few minutes, you'll be able to deposit those in yellow buckets that the greeters will have at the exit doors. So please just help us keep it off the carpet and the chairs, if you would, and hold that. We're not done yet. But Jesus, in the same way at that meal, he took the fruit of the vine. And he said, this cup represents my blood, which is about to be shed for you. Because without shedding of blood, sins can't be forgiven. And he was going to do it once and for all. The Old Testament, they used to do sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. He said, I'm getting ready to do it once and for all. Every time you drink it, remember that when I died that horrible death on a cross and shed my blood and gave up my life, I was doing it so your sins could be forgiven. So whoever would trust in me and receive me as Savior and Lord, your sins would be paid for because of my blood. So drink it, and whenever you do, remember me. Father, I want to thank you and praise you for today. I want to thank you for the privilege that we have, for your word, to know you, to remember you and what you did, to remember that we're all sinners, and one sin disqualifies us from heaven. which is why you came on a mission to live to die so that we could receive what we don't deserve. And you did it for every one of us, even the people that don't yet know you. And you want to use people like us that do know to love on others so they can experience you like we have. That's amazing, God, what you've done. We say thanks and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.